by the truth, and sell it not. We have here a statement of what we could call the Christian's investment policy. How obviously we're not speaking of financial matters. We're not speaking of that kind of investment at all. But nevertheless, under the picture of financial investment, the wise man would have us to consider here how we are to live, how we are to invest our time, how we are to invest our energies, and the physical, spiritual capital, as it were, that God has given to us. It is to be invested in the purchase of the truth. The world is an evil, wicked place. It has always been so. I think sometimes we tend to have an over-optimistic view of how the world was in former times. It is true that we live in times of increasing wickedness, but the world has always been a wicked and ungodly place, a place of temptation and allurement, a place of destruction and ruin. We get something of the flavor of that as we have read this chapter. I'm not sure whether you noticed some of the things that the wise man spoke of. He spoke of the dangers of various kinds of sins. He's speaking here as a father to a son, and he's warning against the dangers of feasting, of drinking, of evil companions. And he begins at the very start of the chapter with a warning about those in high office and the feasting and the luxurious life and the ease that is so appealing, particularly to the young. These are various things that he refers to in the chapter. The world is a place of temptation. The world is a place of pleasure and offering great luxury and ease. And particularly among the young, there is that natural instability and vulnerability to such temptations. He speaks of the evils of wine. He speaks of the immoral woman. He speaks of luxury and license and feasting and gluttony and drinking and all of these things that appeal to the flesh. And particularly, as I've said to the young, these things are appealing. And yet they mask a destructive reality. And this is what is the burden of this father's heart as he speaks here. Obviously, the human writer is Solomon. He is addressing his son. Most likely the words are directed toward Rehoboam in particular, who was his heir upon the throne of the kingdom. And it is most likely that the words were addressed primarily to Rehoboam, warning him of the destructive things that were so appealing and so alluring in the evil world that surrounded him. Young men didn't grow up in a perfect world back in that time any more than they do now. And there were temptations, there were allurements, there were sins that on the surface seemed such or so appealing. And yet there was great danger that lurked beneath the surface. And Solomon at this point had the wisdom, and of course it was the wisdom of God, to see the danger and to speak of it. And he writes here as a father, urging upon his son the wisdom of abstinence from the pleasure crazes of the age. Urging upon us as we read the words, because of course we have to hear the voice of God in them. Hear our words for the children of God. When we read, for example, there in the verse 26, "My son, give me thine heart," we have to hear the words of our Father. There is no doubt an example and set for fathers here in these words. This is what every father and mother should seek for their children. That they would grow up with a system of values that recognizes what the world is. That sees beyond the glitz and the glamour and the appeal to the flesh and recognizes the devil's hook, behind the bait, recognizes the destruction and the awful ruin that lies ahead for those who swallow that hook. That should certainly be a desire in every Christian parent's heart. But we hear here the words of God. Here are the words of the Lord to His people, to His children, that we might have this sense of values, to use Paul's language, that we might count the things of the world but dung in order to win Christ, in order to get our hands on all that is truly valuable and all that is truly precious, and to cast aside that which only is fool's gold, has only the appearance of value, and yet is ultimately worthless and valueless. We trust that the Lord will indeed impress upon our own hearts and upon the hearts of our children such a system of values. And that's really what the text in verse 23 is speaking of when it says, buy the truth and sell it not. It's speaking about a system of values. It's speaking about what we should count valuable, what we should strive after to obtain it, to possess it, and not to let it go at any price. Buy the truth and sell it not. Now, the first thing I'd like for us just to think about for a moment is the commodities that the Christian is to trade in. There are things that the writer refers to here that really are the commodities, the substance, the things that we are to seek after, to value, to prize, and to endeavor to possess. He begins with truth. Buy the truth and sell it not. Prominence is obviously given to the truth, and then there is also reference made to wisdom, to instruction, and understanding. These are the things that the people of God especially are to buy. Here is true wisdom at work. Of course, there is an application to the sinner in that this is what it means to become a Christian. It is to have the eyes and the heart opened to understand this is real value. The world is but lost. There's nothing in the world of any value. Rather, it is in the truth and in the wisdom and the understanding and the knowledge and instruction that truth brings, that true value and worth is to be found. But we have to think primarily of the commodity of truth. That's the paramount virtue that is spoken of here. Buy the truth and sell it not. Now, there's some things we need to know about the truth. And especially in this day and age, hardly anybody knows what the truth is or how to define the truth. What do we mean when we speak about the truth? What does the Holy Spirit mean when He refers here to the truth? Well, if we just think of those two words, there are some very fundamental lessons that we can learn about the truth. Let's think that what the Scripture is speaking of here is a singular thing. The truth. Truth, by very definition, is singular. You can't have a multiplicity of truths. You can only have one truth. You can have a multiplicity of lies. But truth, by definition, is singular. You take any area of life, you take any fact at all, and if it's true, it's a singular statement. Today is Sunday. Nothing else is true about the identity of this day. You can suggest six other names for this day and they'd all be wrong. It's only one statement of truth. And you can see that worked out in every area of life. Truth, by definition, is singular. You cannot have two differing statements that are both true. You know that. Either one is true and one is a lie. There's no other way for it to be. truth is singular. And that's why I believe the Scripture refers to it here as the truth. It is singular. Now that is a very simple thing, but it is important for us to remember that there is only one truth. That's where we need to begin. Then we can go a little further and build on that. And if truth is singular, it therefore is what we call objective. It is not subjective truth. And in other words, it's not what I make it. Truth stands alone. Today, and it's largely due to the influence of the New Age movement, there is this idea of my truth. It mightn't be your truth, but it's my truth. It's what I make truth. But if truth is singular, it has to be objective. Because you see, if it's not objective, that means that there is a truth for every individual that's upon the earth. There is any number of different kinds of truths. But because it's singular, it has to be objective. It's not what I make it. It's not what I perceive it to be. It's not what I define it to be. It is objective. It's not just my personal opinion that's being spoken about here. It's the truth. Singular, objective. Let's take it a bit further. If it's singular and objective, it has to be revealed. It has to be revealed. If it's singular, if it's not just my perception, then it has to be shown to me. And that, of course, demands revelation. Now, this is just a very simple line of thought that gives us an understanding of what is being spoken about here. When the writer here is speaking about the truth, he is speaking really about revealed truth. He is speaking about the truth of God, that God himself has shown to mankind. It's not man's own personal opinions or his own views or his own inclinations or his own philosophies. No, it's the truth. Outside of man entirely, the singular truth that has been revealed. Now, truth is finally and fully revealed to us in the Scriptures. A statement like this, buy the truth and sell it not, inevitably brings us to consider the Scriptures. In Daniel chapter 10 and the verse 21, you have one of the wonderful titles given to the Word of God in the pages of Holy Writ. Daniel 10 and 21, where you have the archangel himself coming to instruct the prophet Daniel in a vision that he has seen. And here's what he says, I will show thee that which is noted in the Scriptures, or in the Scripture of truth. That's one of the titles of the Word of God. It is the Scripture, or the writing of truth. Then in verse 2 of chapter 11, as that instruction begins, and now will I show thee the truth. It is truth that is shown. It is truth that is revealed. It is truth that is revealed particularly for mankind in the Scripture. And remember, the word Scripture really and literally just means writing. It's in the writing of truth. This is the written truth. The objective, singular, revealed truth of God is to be found in the Scriptures. Now, natural revelation and creation all around us sets forth some of the aspects of truth, but in order for us to know the truth in its entirety and in its fullness, we have to come to the Word of God. And when we come to the Word of God and we bear these words in mind, by the truth, we have to come another step on the journey, and we come to Christ himself. Because he is the one that is set out in the Scriptures. He is the one who is written of in this writing of the truth. And we sung those words tonight based on that text that we read over there in John chapter 14 and the verse 6, where the Savior himself spoke the well-known words, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." I am the truth. So here, to recap, is what is being spoken of here. It is a singular truth. It is an objective truth. It is revealed truth. It is the Scriptures, and it is the Christ of the Scriptures. This is what is being referred to here. That's what the truth is. Truth is embodied in this book. It is embodied and personified in the person of Jesus Christ, revealed by God to men in order that they might know the truth. Now, this is important for us to remember, as I've said, in these days. We live in a day when that notion has been widely embraced. If it works for you, that's fine. I don't agree with it, but if it's fine for you, well, who am I to question it? Well, that's wrong. There is only one truth. Everything else is a lie. Now, that may sound a little strong, but that's the reality that God would have us to face up to. No lie is of the truth. If it's not of the truth, it's of the devil. If it's not of the truth, it's a lie. To go back to what I said a moment or two ago about this being Sunday. Well, somebody might want in their delusion to say, no, this is Monday, and I'm going to live with the idea that this is Monday. Well, whether they like it or not, they believe a lie. It's a lie. It's not right. They might feel comfortable believing that this is Monday, but they don't believe the truth. And because they don't believe the truth, it's a lie. And we need to have that idea firmly fixed in our mind. There is one truth. That truth is this book and the Christ that this book reveals. That is truth. And whatever is contrary to that, whatever is contrary to God's objective revelation, is a lie. I don't care who says it, who preaches it, who sells it, who wrote it. It's a lie if it's contrary to the book. Let that be the rule of our life. This is the primary commodity that we are to trade in. We are to buy the truth. Everything is to be measured by this book and by the Christ it reveals. And truth is to be our all-consuming interest. That's what the truth is. But then if you look at the text, you'll see that the truth that he refers to here is the source of all the other commodities that he refers to. And that's really the reason why they're sort of, as it were, tagged on at the end. Not that they're an afterthought or anything of the kind. It's really just in the structure of the verse that these things flow out of the truth. Once you get the truth, why then you have the key to wisdom, instruction, and understanding. Once you deal in the truth, once you start dealing with this book as the authoritative revelation of God's truth, then you're on the way to having wisdom, instruction, and understanding. These are the things that the child of God particularly is to deal with. Primarily with truth. And then flowing from the truth, wisdom. What foolishness there is abroad today, even among the professing people of God. Why is it? Because they don't deal with the truth. They deal with every philosophy and book and program under the sun that passes by the name of Christian. They'll buy any number of copies of Rick Warren's Purpose-Driven Church and Life and all the rest of it. Buy any number of those things. And still live like a fool because they're not buying the truth. Not deal with the truth. It is only as we deal with this book and deal with Christ who revealed here that we may be wise. Obviously wise unto salvation. Wise unto the salvation of our soul. But that word that Paul uses when he wrote to Timothy there of the Holy Scriptures, able to make thee wise obviously and primarily the salvation of his soul, saved from sin. But remember that the word salvation also has the ongoing idea of preservation. And how much we may preserve ourselves from by buying the truth, trading in the truth of God. Wisdom, instruction, understanding. Oh, what a precious thing it is to have wisdom, to be able to make sense of the things that are going on all around us. When the world shakes its head in its madness and its delusion and its spiritual drunkenness, the Christian should be one who is wise, instructed, and has understanding. Oh, the child of God, in order to have these virtues, must deal with the truth and deal with it in a specific way. We'll get to that in a minute or two. Truth is the source of all these other commodities that we are to deal with. But you will see, just before we leave the point, that as we trade in these things, we will be protected from the evil influences of the world. It is as we buy into the truth and wisdom and instruction and understanding that we will be preserved from all the things that Solomon has listed in the chapter. The great dangers that lurk in the world, the temptations, the allurements, the glamour, the appeal, the alluring baited hook that the devil has out there, just waiting for the gullible soul to swallow it. Aye, it says we buy the truth and sell it not. That's the significance of the context. This is a verse that stands in the context that is warning against these things. What's the remedy? What's the remedy to the appeal of the luxury and the of high office and of the feasts and the debauchery and the revelings and all those things that are spoken of here? The answer to it all is by the truth. That's how we'll see through the tawdry veneer of the world. That's how we'll have a right system of values. It is as we buy the truth. It is the truth and the ensuing virtues of wisdom, instruction, and understanding that flow from it that will keep us and protect us from the ways of the world. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. John 17:17, sanctify them through thy word. Thy word is truth. It is the truth that sanctifies, that keeps us holy, that preserves us from the defiling ways of the world. But then, let's move on to think of something else. That possession of the truth comes at a price. It comes at a price. Buy the truth and sell it not. Now the idea of a cost being attached to the possession of the truth and the other virtues listed here that flow from it is indicated by the word buy. There is a cost involved. You buy the truth. You buy the truth. Now, what a blessing it is to be able to observe here that the truth can be possessed. We can come to have the truth as our personal possession. That in the midst of the madness of the world, in the midst of the madness of sin, and indeed in the midst of our own career toward hell, there was a time when God in mercy, by His grace, brought us to possess the truth. Actually to have in our possession the truth. The Lord is indicating here that we can indeed possess truth. And it's not just a possibility. You'll see that it is actually a command here. It is a duty. It's more than a possibility. It is the duty of man to know the truth. The duty of every sinner. Pay the price. Come to know Christ. Come to know the truth of God. Whatever it costs. That's the command of God to the ungodly. How much more to His own people. We who have been brought to a knowledge of the Savior. You pay the price. Whatever it is. You pay the price to obtain and to go on obtaining truth. Many times in this particular book you will maybe be able to call to mind some of the references that make this very point. In Proverbs chapter 4, for example, in the verse 5, get wisdom, get understanding, forget it not, neither decline from the words of my mouth, forsake her not, and she shall preserve thee. Love her, and she shall keep thee. In the chapter 2, maybe a little more familiar, the words there, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. The truth is to be sought out. The truth is to be found. It is to be valued. And whatever price has to be paid in order to obtain it, we are to pay that price. It is clear, I think, from the words, we need to recognize here that truth is not naturally within us. We have to buy it. We have to deal with God, as it were. We have to trade with God. We have to do business with God in order to come to possess the truth, because it's not in us by nature. What was it that brought about the fall? It was when man believed the devil's lie. And man's heart has been filled with lies ever since. When the Savior spoke to the Pharisees in John 8:44, He spoke of them as the children of their father, the devil, for he was a liar from the beginning and the father of it. What does that make sinners? It makes them those who are deceived, those who are deluded, those who are filled with lies. The sinner by nature believes the lie. That's why the word is here, by the truth. We have to go outside of ourselves. We have to deal with the Lord. We have to trade with Him in order to be able to possess the truth. But the possession of the truth does carry a price. It does carry a price. There's a wonderful illustration of this in one of the Savior's own parables in Matthew chapter 13 and the verse 44. One of His kingdom parables illustrating the various aspects of the kingdom of God. He says this: the kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hid in a field, the which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it, liquidating everything that he had, using all his assets in order to obtain this pearl of great price, or this treasure hid in the field. The Savior says this is an illustration of what it means to be in the kingdom of God. We can easily see Christ. Or we can, to use the words of our own text, put in that title, the truth, there. For He is the truth. Buy the truth. Pay the price. Liquidate whatever you have to liquidate to pay the price to get possession of the truth. Whatever has to be forsaken, whatever has to be abandoned, whatever has to be set aside, whatever has to be done without, do without it, set it aside, give it up. Whatever reproach has to be borne, bear that reproach, but get the truth. Get your hands on the truth. Get your hands on the Word of God. Get your hands on Christ. Live by the Word. Live by Christ Himself. And it doesn't matter what the cost is. You buy the truth. Come to know the truth. It'll cost you in time. It'll cost you effort. It'll maybe cost you the reproach of the world as they laugh and scorn, thinking what a ludicrous idea it is to invest in the Scriptures, to invest time in the work of God, to invest life for Christ Himself. What a ludicrous idea that is to the world. And there'll be reproach to be borne. But nevertheless, we are to pay the price, whatever it costs. See to it that we have the truth, that we have Christ, that we have come to possess His Word. And as He put it in John 8:32, let's just turn to those words there. He spoke about the possession of the truth and what it means. If ye continue in My Word, then are ye My disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. That life of obeying the Word of God, obeying Christ's Word, hearing it, practicing it, that's what it means to have the truth. That's what it means to possess the truth, to be liberated by the truth from sin, is to hear it, to believe it, to obey it, to live it. That's what buying the truth means. We invest faith in it. We invest time in it. We invest our bodies in it, in that we live the truth day by day. Now you'll see that this is an ongoing investment. It's not a one-off thing. It's not the kind of investment where you put in a bit of a lump sum in and then you just walk away and let it sit. No, this is to be the ongoing investment policy of the Christian life. Buy
the truth.
Not just when the price is low and when it's easy to buy the truth, but when the price is high, buy the truth. Is that how we're living? Investing whatever capital we have in body, soul and spirit, in our time, our energy. Are we investing it in the Word and in Christ revealed there? The final thought is this. Once it is gained, the truth should not be forfeited at any price. Buy the truth and sell it not. An investment in truth is obviously for the long term. You buy, you don't sell. In the financial world, that's how many make their money and make their fortunes. Buying and selling, buying and selling. Buying when the price is low, selling when the price is high. But it works a little different for the Christian. It's buy. You never sell. Because you see, this is an investment for eternity. It's not an investment for time. It's an investment for the long term. There are immediate effects and immediate benefits to this investment. I think that's clear from the chapter. You buy the truth, you'll be preserved from the destruction, all the destructive ways of the world that the wise man highlights here. You buy the truth, you'll be preserved from these things. The misery, that debauchery in the world brings. It may look very appealing and exciting and it sucks in the gullible, but you know how the process works. You know how it works, these various sins that the Scripture refers to here. That excitement that, for example, there in the verse 31 of the wine that is spoken of, how appealing it looks. The wise man says, you be careful, don't even look at it. Don't even look at it, because there's an appeal there, you see. But at the last it biteth like a serpent. And he goes on, verse 33, 34, 35, you recognize the poor old drunk there. You can recognize the modern-day alcoholic. You can see him there, wounds without cause, staggering about like the ship in the sea, a life of upheaval, physically and every other way, sick, beaten, bearing scars and wounds he has no idea how he ever got, and yet as when he sobers up, he can't wait to get back at it again. And you see, the wise man traces all that just back to a look. But if we buy the truth, if we buy into the truth of God and the Christ of God, then, you see, we'll be preserved from those things, delivered from them and rescued from them. There are immediate benefits, but primarily, this is an investment for eternity. The full potential of this investment is only realized in heaven. Buy the truth and don't sell. The words are spoken like this because, you see, the child of God will always face strenuous attempts to induce him to sell. When I was thinking of these words, I thought of sometimes, you know how it is that panic hits the stock exchanges of the world and there's a slump in stock prices and the various indices take a nosedive. And you may well have seen on TV or wherever some of the pictures of those fellas in full flight when they're sell. Just let's get out of this. Pandemonium breaks out. I remember once visiting the Toronto Stock Exchange and seeing it in person. And the racket of that place is something else. Pandemonium. But the unwary, you see, can sometimes be panicked into selling. And maybe the more clever individual, he can just ride it out and just wait. And lo and behold, he's the fellow who makes the fortune. And the guy who is panicked into selling is the one who loses his shirt. But you know, the devil is always at work to cause that kind of panic in the heart of the Christian. Oh, you need to sell. You need to liquidate some of your assets here. And simply what that means in practical Christian terms is don't take so much time with the book. And don't invest so much time in the Savior and the work of God and the things of God. And inevitably the thought will come at his suggestion. You know, that investment mightn't be a sound investment. You could do better doing other things. You know how some of these financial advisors work. And inevitably they're out to line their own pocket. You buy into this, well, I'll get a nice little commission. And so they persuade you to buy into that by pouring scorn on whatever investments over here. And so that's how the devil works. Well, that investment mightn't hold up. It mightn't be such a good thing to invest all that time in the things of God or in His Word or in the truth. Just back off a little bit and take it a bit less seriously and think a little more about the world and the temporal things and the pleasures of time. Focus on that a little more. Don't put all your eggs in one basket. It's maybe good advice financially speaking, but it's not good advice spiritually. God says you buy the truth and you hang on and you don't sell. Never. Not when all hell in the world is ranged against you trying to panic you into or intimidate you into selling. No, don't sell. Don't sell. As John the Apostle put it, using slightly different language, reading in Revelation 3:11, hold fast, let no man take thy crown. Now while the Christian has an instinctive love of the truth, it is the sad reality that we do need to be faced with this command from God. We need to hear our Father's command, buy and don't sell. There is an instinctive love of the truth in the heart of the Christian. That's what makes a Christian. There is an instinctive, natural love of the truth of God, a love of Christ, a love of His Word. Remember how James described this book as the engrafted Word? God in salvation cuts the sinner's heart and plants the Word in it and grafts it in, and the Scripture, as it were, becomes a living part of the born-again sinner. Christ and His people, one. He who is the truth. There is a union, an unbreakable union there between the soul of the saved sinner and Christ. There is, I say, that instinctive love for the truth of God. But the sad reality is, you see, that in the flesh we are so often pressured, pushed into selling off some of the spiritual assets, as it were, that we have previously acquired. To put it simply, that's backsliding. That's losing out with God. If you like, it's selling off some of the assets where you once invested time in the Word and time in the work of God and time for Christ and His service. Well, you come to the point, maybe, foolishly, where you think, you know, I have all that capital just sitting there. It's a waste of time. Let's just back off, slide back, lose ground with the Lord. You're selling off what once you had purchased. Selling off your interest in the truth, your interest in Christ. We need to hear this command that needs to be burned on our heart. Buy the truth and never let it go. Buy, buy, buy. Never let sell be in our spiritual vocabulary. We should never sell out the truth. Now, that gives you an idea. You know how we use that word, to sell something out, to betray something, to turn against. No, that's not how we are to act toward this Word and toward the Christ that it reveals. Whatever may be gained temporarily by selling the truth is ultimately only a loss. Ultimately only loss. Nothing to be gained. Nothing to be gained by stopping buying the truth, indeed beginning to sell it off. May God keep us from that. May the Lord help us ever to live as those who put all that we have, all the capital we have, time, energy, zeal, every resource of body, soul and mind put into getting to know the truth, to possess the truth and never going to let it go. In closing, let me just remind you of the example of Moses. Those well-known words in Hebrews chapter 11, where we read that by faith he chose to suffer affliction with the people of God, rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Esteeming, here's the judgment that he exercised, the value, the system of values that he worked by. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. Moses knew about Christ. It was Christ that motivated his decision. He looked at all that Egypt had to offer, and he looked at the one who is the truth, and he lived. Although he would not have known the words that Solomon wrote much later, yet he lived by that principle. I'm going to buy the truth. And I'm going to invest my time, my life. He was despised as a fool. He was no doubt the object of scorn by those who knew him in Egypt. Moses, you're turning your back on all of that. And And I'm going to buy the truth. And he esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. Why? For he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. He took the long view. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. He had his eye on the Savior, his eye on God, and he lived by that motto, I'm going to buy the truth. And no matter what it costs me, it'll cost me reproach, it'll cost me worldly fame and pomp and pleasure and luxury in life, a life of ease, it'll cost me all of those things, but I'm going to buy the truth. Because I've got my eye on the day when there will be a reward. When that investment will finally pay off, and what a payout there'll be in that day. The payout will be glory itself. The payout will be eternity with the Savior. May God help us to buy the truth and hang on to it at any price for Jesus' sake. Let's bow in prayer.